When I was a kid, and perhaps maybe you had one of these Bozos, it's called. He's actually called the Bozo the Bounce Back Clown. And he was known, how many of you ever seen that? Remember? Oh, yeah. Oh, great. Okay. He was known, though, not for his big red ears or his red nose, but he was known because you could hit him, you could kick him, I would get karate chops at him, and he would fall down. He would bounce, he would hit down, but then he would bounce right back up. No matter what you did, he always bounced right back up. He was Bozo, the Bounce Back Clown. Well, this morning, as we look at Nicodemus, we see that Nicodemus was in a system that was sort of the complete opposite. Nicodemus was in a system where once you were kicked down, you did not get back up. Once you were down, you stayed down. You see, Nicodemus was in a system of legalism. And legalism, as Pastor Ron mentioned in the introduction, is you're just obsessed with following the rules. You've got to follow the rules, the traditions, the laws of the land. You're a legalist. I think we know that. And Nicodemus was in that system. That system that emphasized you had to be good. You had to follow those rules, those regulations. And if you didn't, you were knocked down and there was no getting up. There was no grace. You stayed down. Well, we know that Nicodemus was in that system from our reading this morning, from our gospel reading, John chapter 3. And as we look at verse 1, we see that there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He was a member of the Jewish ruling council. So Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and he is a Pharisee. And you know probably a little bit about Pharisees, huh? Pharisees were those ruling individuals who thought that they were holier than other people. They had the grass. They wanted to follow the rules. They held tight to the law of God, and they emphasized the fact that you needed to follow the rules. And if you didn't, you were knocked down, and there was no getting back up. There was no rebounding. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, a leading Pharisee, in fact. And he was a member of the Jewish ruling council. Some translations will say he was a member of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin were this Jewish ruling council made up of 70 men, 70 individuals who ruled Judea. And they ruled Judea, enforcing the rules and regulations from a book called the Mishnah. Now, in the Mishnah were certainly rules and regulations that God had set us up to follow, but they added so much more to those rules, to that law. In fact, there was like 613 rules and regulations and interpretations to these rules and regulations that you had to follow. This was the guidelines for your living. This is what you needed to do, and if you didn't, you were bounced down and there was no getting back up. So you needed to follow these rules, these regulations. It was set out. That was part of what was expected of you. Those, they were so strict too. There was different interpretations of the rules and regulations. For example, I'm told that they interpreted, you know, the commandment, you shall remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Okay? Well, they define what work would be. For example, they would say, okay, work, if you took, now arbitrary number, you know, if you took 500 steps in a day, that was just okay. That you were walking, that's fine. You could do that. But if you took 501 steps, you're breaking the rule. You're breaking the law. You're down, no getting back up. There was such a strict interpretation, and they added to God's law, made it such a burdensome, that legalism was this sad, sorry system in which Jesus grew up in, and which Nicodemus certainly was a big part of. But we still see legalism today, don't we? We still see it in countries. We see it in denominations, even amongst Christian denominations. We see this legalistic thinking. And even in our own individual lives, I venture to say we have some Pharisee in us. I'll bet you there's some Pharisee living inside of your heart, some Phariseeism, if you will, that you may not have even thought about, but it's probably prevalent in your life. Now, not in the fact that, you know, a Pharisee and one who taught and believed that, you know, you had to work for your salvation. You have to do enough good, and if your good outweighs your bad, well, then you're going to heaven. Well, we as Lutheran Christians, and we emphasize this over and over again, it was at the heart of the Reformation 500 years ago that we're saved not by our works, but we're saved by the grace of God. We heard it read again this morning from Ephesians chapter 2. Even though we were dead in our sins, we're saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. It's not what we do that saves us. And we know that, don't we? You know that deep in your heart, that you're saved by the grace of God. It's nothing that we can do to earn our salvation. But maybe we have a little Phariseeism in us in thinking that, you know, I'm a little bit better than, you know, those people out there. I mean, look at my life. I haven't killed anybody. I haven't, you know, done these heinous sins that so many people have done. I try to take care of my family and do what's right. You know, I'm better than 90% of those folks out there. And maybe it even creeps into the church a little bit, huh? Maybe we have those thoughts. We dare not say it. But maybe our thoughts are, you know, we look around, oh, well, there's so-and-so finally made it. I've made it 8 weeks in a row. I'm a good person. I was tempted to sleep in, but I made church. I'm decent. I'm a good guy. You know, I could have done a lot of other things on this Sunday morning, but 8 weeks in a row now, I made it. I'm pretty good. And we get sort of puffing ourselves up, just like the Pharisees did. We're a little bit more holy than, you know, the person sitting next to us, huh? We're a little bit better. And that Phariseeism even seeps through. We can see it in the church. We want to say no, no to that Phariseeism that's in our lives. Well, we see that Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. And we might as well get this joke out of the way right now. It's not a very good joke, and you may not even laugh. You may not even get it. But this is the first episode of Nick at Night. Okay? Good. We are awake. In case you know, Nick is like a Nickelodeon. It's a station on cable, I think it is, huh? So Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. But I think there's a little bit more to it, John is saying here in John chapter 3, verse 2. When Jesus says, or when John says that Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, could he be meaning a little bit more than the fact that, yeah, it's nighttime, the sun had set. Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and, you know, he doesn't want to be seen, so that's why he's coming at night. You know, the other people would be studying the Torah. That's usually what they did at night. And Nicodemus wouldn't probably be recognized if he's talking to Jesus at nighttime, you know, in the shadows as the sun is down and it's nighttime. But John often talks about this contrast between darkness and light. Darkness meaning evil. Darkness meaning sadness and sin. And light, the complete opposite. In John chapter 3, verse 19, John talks about how the light has come into the world. The capital L light. Jesus himself has come into the world to squelch the darkness, the sin, the deception, the evil that's in the world. The light has come, but we as human beings, we love the darkness. We love living in that sin, in that sad system of legalism. We love doing what's wrong rather than doing what's right, even though the light of the world has come in Jesus Christ. And so Nicodemus comes under that shadow of darkness, spiritual darkness, the darkness of thinking that, you know, if I'm good enough, I'm okay. The darkness of, you know, when others are down, you just kick them and keep them down. Nicodemus comes to Jesus in this spiritual darkness where there is no grace. And it's almost on level of Judas. Huh? Judas, as you may recall, as John chapter 13, verse 30, the second part of that verse says, it was night when Jesus was betrayed by Judas. On that Thursday night, as Jesus instituted Holy Communion, as he washes the disciples' feet, it was that time at night, on that Thursday night, that Judas betrays Jesus at night. Yeah, the sun was down, it was dark, but spiritual darkness also. Spiritual darkness in the fact that Judas says no to the grace. Could Judas have been forgiven? Of course, the forgiveness was there through Christ. Judas could have been forgiven for betraying Jesus. But yet he went out and hung himself rather than having the grace of God. The forgiveness is there. No matter what we have done in our life, whether we have betrayed Jesus or whether we have betrayed our spouse, whether we have betrayed our neighbor or whether we have done some other horrendous sin in our life, the grace is there. The light is there. The forgiveness is there in Jesus Christ. The forgiveness was there for Peter as he denied even knowing Jesus. The grace of God was there for David as he committed adultery and had Uriah killed. The grace of God forgave those sins. The grace of God forgives your sin, no matter how horrendous we place it at. The forgiveness of God trumps it. The forgiveness of God, the light shines through that darkness. But Nicodemus didn't really get it, did he? As Jesus goes on in John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus says to him, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Jesus is telling us how to defeat legalism here, and Nicodemus is just not getting it. Jesus says, if you want to go to heaven, you want to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. And then we have that phrase, born again. You know, what really does it mean to be born again? Is it just this religious jargon that's out there? And there's often a wrong interpretation, a wrong meaning of what that actually means. It became popular, at least I could hear about it a lot, in the 1970s, huh? When President Jimmy Carter became president. He was a born-again Christian, right? On March 15th, 19, I dedicated my life to God, and I was a born-again Christian. We hear it from folks. You know, on this date, I gave my life to God. I became a born-again Christian. Is that really what's going on here? Is it us that's doing it? Well, Jesus goes on to sort of define what being born again means. A couple verses later in John chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus says this, as he repeats that phrase, you know, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. And maybe as we said that phrase, water and the Spirit, did something pop in your head? Baptism, maybe? Water and the Spirit. You see, to be born again is, as we are baptized, we're born again. That old sinful evil self, that nature that was dead in our trespasses and our sins, the water symbolizes the fact that that's drowned in our baptism. And now a new person arises, is born, if you will. So as we're baptized into Jesus, we're baptized with his Spirit coming upon us, and a new person arises. A new spiritual person comes about at our baptism, and so we're born again. And so if you've been baptized, certainly you have been born again. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, you've been born again through the water and through the Spirit. Well, where do we first hear about the water and the Spirit? Way back in the book of Genesis, first book of the Bible, meaning beginnings, Genesis 1, verse 2, the Spirit of God was hovering, was moving over the water. What was happening at that time? The was creation. God was creating. What happens with the water and the Spirit in our baptism? God creates. He makes us a new person. No longer a child of wrath, as Paul puts it in Ephesians 2, but now we're a child of God. He brings us into his family. Through the water and through the Spirit, we are now living as a new person. Spiritually, we are born again, born into the family of Christ. But what did we do to deserve it? What did we do to deserve that which God gives to us? Well, as we see this picture of this newborn baby, yeah, cute, huh? Yeah. What did that baby do to be born? You know, did they say, oh, Mom, I'm going to start pushing now. I'm going to work my way out, and, you know, I'm going to help in this birthing process. No. The mother does it all. The mother gives birth. We do nothing to help, if you will, in our birth. When you were born, you didn't help your mother give birth. When we're born again as a child of God, it's all his grace. He does it all. We just sit back and we receive that grace, that adoption into his family. We do nothing. It's all God's grace. And that's what defeats legalism. It's all God. That's what allows us to bounce back after we're down, to bounce forward because we're living in his grace. And yes, we sin again, and yes, we'll sin tomorrow. But we live in his grace of forgiveness, and we bounce back because we're his child. Because now we're not under the system, we're not under this legalistic system, but we're under the system of grace. And God loves us. But Nicodemus didn't quite get it, did he? He just kept getting confused, trying to put the physical part. You know, how can you be born again? You know, this doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. But Jesus is talking spiritual, a spiritual rebirth. And then he destroys, he kills legalism once and for all. As we hear in John chapter 3, verse 16. And I know you've heard these words many times, but here they are. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That kills legalism once and for all. That's the verse that tells us we can bounce back when we're down. Notice it says, Jesus says, who believes in him. It doesn't say, you know, if we do 55% good and 45% bad, then we get eternal life. It just says believe. Have faith. Have faith in Jesus Christ because he's done it all. Have faith in our Savior Jesus who went to the cross, paid the price for all of our sins, no matter how terrible they are, whether we're like Judas and betray him. No, they're forgiven in Christ. And so we look and think, poor old Nicodemus, did he ever get it? Did he ever get this grace thing? Did he ever figure it all out? Well, we certainly like to think so, and there's evidence that he certainly did. Because John chapter 19, verses 39 and 40 says that we know that Joseph of Arimathea, he asked Pilate for the body after Jesus was on the cross. But Nicodemus was there as well. He was, the verse says, accompanied by Nicodemus. That's Joseph of Arimathea. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, and they took Jesus' body, the two of them. And Nicodemus had spices and wrapped Jesus' body as he put some spices on his body. Nicodemus was there. Nicodemus went to the cross. And that's where we find the defeat of legalism. That's where we find the ability to bounce back from our sins. That's where we find the ability to come forward again and bounce back like Bozo the Clown when we're kicked down over and over again. We live in his grace, and we come back because we've seen what Jesus has done on the cross. He's taken away the darkness. He's taken away the sin. You live in his grace, the grace of God, as he showed forth his victory as he rose from the dead. We're people who live not in a legalistic system. We're people who live in the system of grace. Thanks be to God. Amen. Shall we rise? We pray together. Oh, good and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus who has done it all for us. Lord, we are new creations created by you, forgiven through the water and the Spirit creating new life in us, new creatures. Lord, we thank you for that in Jesus' precious name. Amen.